Normally our jumpstart passage, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day that we have today, Lord, to kind of not only set aside for you and your people to worship together and to encourage and exhort one another and to study your word together, but also, Lord, as a special day that our country's kind of designated for mothers. And we pray, Lord, that whether our mothers are still here with us or not, we can praise your name. We can lift up and honor and glorify you because of your design of a home and a family and of mothers. And we just praise you for that today. Lord, help us as we study probably one of the more difficult things to study, that we might have open hearts to what your word has to say, and that, Lord, we would live in light of what you have said. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Alrighty, I've updated notes. Last week was just kind of the words. I filled some in and added more. So, Matthew, can you help me out here? And Cody, would you help me hand these out? These are new, updated from last week, you'll see. And while you're waiting for the notes to go out, turn to 1 Timothy 2. That's the context in which we're at. Our series stems from a session at our Leaders and Wives Retreat. At our Leaders and Wives Retreat, I would say it's probably the most frank discussion that we ever have. And we deal with things that maybe it would be tougher to deal with initially with the congregation as a whole. Not always, but sometimes. But this one was the tough one that we went through this time around, and it was in a very much a summary form. We usually spend an hour and a half or so per study, and this one took about an hour and a half. We're on our fifth session on this, and I will probably spend a week or two more on this topic. We've looked at, we're looking at six different areas that Paul wrote to Timothy about kind of shoring up the assembly with, and we tied that into Nehemiah rebuilding the walls in the Old Testament, the walls of Jerusalem. Paul directs his attention in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy to six areas. One is the area of prayer. It's something that he said we should do first of all. It should be a high priority. And he talks about the benefits of it, but also the obligation of it. It shifts then into, he's talking about prayer, and all of a sudden he's talking about the salvation of all men. So our prayers at least affect our ability to evangelize. Because one of the results of praying is that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, and that seems to produce an environment that evangelism can be readily done. But talking to God about others is prayer. Talking to others about God, proclamation or evangelism, and God wants that to be a priority. And then number three was taking the lead, principled leadership by pious men. Paul said that I would have men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we said that word for men was not a generic term for men, but it was a very specific term for adult males. The idea that men are to be taking the lead in spiritual life, in their homes, in their persons, and also in the church, in the assembly. They're to be praying not only at home, but also in the assembly, with the idea that they are living holy lives. The one that we began last week, and again, the toughest one maybe of the five or the six, but number five is going to be a tough one too, I think, is taming the threads, purity and propriety. And I use the terms word-directed wardrobes for women. And one of the, probably the biggest things that I've seen in my short lifetime is a loss of modesty. And that isn't just in our culture, it's been in our churches as well. We've gone from, you know, God is very concerned about what we wear, to God doesn't care about what we wear at all. And that certainly isn't something we need to mess with if God hasn't said anything about it, but God most certainly has, and so therefore it is an issue that we need to address in our own hearts and in our own lives and our own discussion. All right, let me read the passage that we're in. This is 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. And let me read verse 8 because it ties in, it transitions in. Verse 8 says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Okay? I've got the list here. I'm going to review some of what I talked about last week. There was one that I caught, well, Randy caught. I was using one term instead of another, and I'll tell you what that is in a minute. There are two Greek words that sound similar, and I had studied the other one quite extensively, and I shifted into telling you that one, so I'll correct myself when I get there. But let me just start there. I have the English, I have the Greek for you that read the Greek in some way or another, and then I put this week I put in the literal word order. It says, likewise also females in a garment orderly. It puts the adjective after. Oftentimes in the Greek, with shame and sensibility, to be ordering themselves, not in braided and gold or pearls or costly clothing. Okay, so that's a little more literal, and that's where my brain was last week. I've written out a little more in your notes here to cover the text, not all of it. There's a little bit at the end that we'll cover. Like I said, we'll probably spend two more weeks on this. But notice here it says, in like manner also, it's a one word that translates that, or actually the also is possibly there or not. But likewise, in the same manner, and it uses that term several times in 1 Timothy, Paul says the bishops are to meet these qualifications. Likewise, the females, whatever they are, some of them call them deaconesses, some of them think they're deacons' wives. Some of them think they're female assistants. And then also it says, likewise, the deacons. In the same way, and it's describing, I think, because of the context, it says, men, as men, need to be leading in spiritual walk in their families and in the local assembly. It goes on to say, likewise, women as women, this is the direction that fits their gender design by God's design. So it's talking about the same scope here. We talked about adult men, and now we're going to talk about women. Okay? It's a gender-specific description or mandate here. I use it in your notes, in the same gender-specific intent of godliness. God describes what it means to be a godly woman here. Okay? That the women, and Matthew asked the question, so I put it out in a little more detail last week. Does this have an age limit? And the term for women is, it can be translated wife, it can be translated female, but it's just female. It doesn't necessarily indicate age. So I put down here, female with no indication of age. This is largely an issue that affects all ages of women. This isn't just something that affects women that are married or older women. Modesty is an issue that affects largely the entire age group, and it's something that needs to be taught from the earliest age on up. Modesty is not something you turn into. You don't become modest when you're older if you've never been taught it when you're younger, and it's very hard to make the transition. Train your daughters from childhood to be modest. Okay, and we have a lot of... We certainly are not helped in any way by the church culture, by the celebrity culture, or by, of course, by the world at large, because at least in Western culture, we're extremely immodest. Okay? So the women has to do with females in general. Now the word adorn themselves, the word adorn, we mentioned last week, and I wrote the Greek word out, it's kosmein, it's a present infinitive, a to be adorning, to be ordering. But the word kosmein is from cosmeo, we get cosmetics from it. If you put cosmetics on your face, you are bringing order to your face, or maybe bringing your face to a desired order. Okay? Cosmetic surgery makes something look like it's supposed to. You think, you know, it's out of order and it needs to be in order. We have the cosmos, the universe, which is an extremely ordered system whereby everything seems to be designed. In fact, one proof that we mentioned last week with regard that there must be a God is because there appears to be a design involved in the universe. And if there's a design, there must be a designer. There's order. There's structure. Everything runs according to seemingly a plan. And that's called the cosmological argument, the idea that there is design there. Let me read some of this here. And I wrote it out because I could make sure I could get all the things in there. But there's so much to this. But it's a present infinitive, and we'll talk about the present part in a minute, for the word modest in modest apparel. It comes from the same word that modifies the word apparel, modest apparel. Okay, and that's why you have my literal word order translation in garment orderly and then be ordering. I'm just being consistent with the translating of the word there. The idea of to order with an objectively defined order. Now listen to me, because I think this is what's lost. This is what's not understood. People say, well, I'm going to choose to wear what's in style by what the world dictates is the proper design or order for the day. It's a moving target. Okay, whatever's the fad, regardless of how immodest or immoral it might be. All right. As I understand the concept of order, God created the concept of order. We do not create the concept of order. We comply with the concept of order. It's like this. Anyone here ever put a puzzle together? What's the most pieces you've ever put a puzzle together? I personally like that. I don't know why. I don't do it much. But anyone here? What's the most you've ever... I think I've done 1,000. One, Ted, how long did it take you to do that? Did you have to look at the pictures? My second question. One piece puzzle. Okay. You know, 1,000. I don't remember. But even then, a lot of times I have to look at the picture, right? The picture is the established order of the puzzle. It only goes a certain way. If you're going to use all the pieces, the way the puzzle cutter intended, you have to put the pieces of the puzzle back together to make this picture. Okay? You didn't design the picture. All you can do at the very best is put those pieces back together so it looks like the picture. You didn't determine the order. You're only complying with that order. Okay? Now, how many here have... You just couldn't find that one piece, so you decided just to maybe this one is the piece. You know, and there's a little bit of gap in space there, but what does that do to the rest of the puzzle? Eventually. Because if you have to pound one in, you have to pound the next several. You keep going, but it wrecks the puzzle. All right? If you try to make something fit that doesn't comply with the design or order, it doesn't work. Okay? In the same way, who establishes what is modest? Who establishes what is moral? Who establishes what the picture and the puzzle is to look like? Is it you? Is it me? Is it majority rule? Is it the most people doing it? Is that what determines what is appropriate behavior? Help me out here. No. Who determines what is appropriate? Who determines what the order is? God does. Are you getting the idea of what the basis for dress is? One of the qualifications of a bishop is he has to be cosmios. Now, we know that doesn't mean good looking, or we're hoping it doesn't mean that. Otherwise, we need to look for some new pastors, maybe. All right? But good behavior is what the King James says. I think the New King James may say orderly behavior. But the idea is orderly. It could be structured or organized. But the idea is, what is organized? Is organized. Now, you can be organized in different ways, but you cannot be disorganized and say, I'm organized. Because there's a objective way of, there's structure there or there is not structure. And that's the way God programmed it in. In the same way, you can say something is modest or immodest, and it does not matter what the trend is. God has determined that. So when you think of modesty, do not think, I'll determine what modest is. No, the idea is, what does God consider modest? What does God consider dressing according to His design or order? That's what we have to ask. Okay, and we'll get into that more here. We do not establish our own idea of order or design, but live in light of God's created and revealed order. He made us a certain way. And listen, you don't have to understand sexual immorality to be tempted by it. It's part of the sinful order at hand. It's part of people's sinful hearts. You don't necessarily have to have the intent of inducing someone or seducing someone toward lust. But it works that way even if that wasn't your intent. Because why? Because God made us a certain way, and then we've had sin added to that. You are to adorn yourself in light of and in accordance with God's design. So that idea there, the way God intends, it isn't up to us to determine, okay? Now, the second part of that paragraph, this is present tense. Modesty is, I got modestly here. Modesty is ongoing. Modesty is modesty. Now listen, most people don't get this. There is not one modesty for church and another for the pool. Does that make sense? If something is immodest, it's immodest. An example, and this is, I've always had a struggle with the definition of this, and it's not to pick on. They were trying to do something good, but the camp, years ago, and I don't even know what the rule is now, because we used to have the beach in the nasty lake. Remember that? If you got to be up at camp in the early days, you swam in the clear lake. By the way, it is clear in the spring when all the sediment settles. It's very beautiful for a short time until the first speedboat goes out. But they used to have a rule. It's like, you can go swim, but for ladies, it's one-piece swimming suit or two-piece equally modest. Well, okay, if a one-piece is determination of modesty, then would you come to church in a one-piece bathing suit? Why is it modest there but not modest there? And I think people have a false sense of modesty. What is the concept of modesty? Well, at least in one sense, does it cause men to lust after your body? Are you revealing things that aren't yours to show? And it's like, frankly, the one-piece or two-piece becomes rather incidental. Not relevant to a large degree. I mean, the more you show, I suppose, but it doesn't make it modest. I mean, if we don't want women to wear mini skirts, why would we have them take the skirt off and go swimming in it and call that modest? Modesty is modesty. It's an ongoing thing. Okay, and I know some of you are just like, boy, this guy's flipping out here. No, I'm causing you to think at least. You might ultimately disagree with me, but I'd like to know on what basis at least. Give me a fair chance to understand why you're saying it. But why is it immodest? It's not immodest. It's not modest because you're at a pool. The place doesn't make it modest. Because modesty isn't determined by where you are at. Okay? If other people are around, there's an issue of modesty. So it's an ongoing thing. We'll talk more about it. Modesty is modesty. There's not one modesty for church and another for the pool. If dressing a certain way causes men to lust in one place, it most certainly will do so in another place. Does that make sense? I have Ernie here. What does Ernie mean? I shared this up at camp. I had a good friend. I haven't been in touch with him for years and years and years. It was just a guy that was a kind of an acquaintance. He went to seminary and I went to Bible College of Faith. Good guy. I really appreciate him and I love to hear all his stories. He had stories from, he was from New York and just historical, all his family heritage kind of stuff. He'd just go on and on and on. He just loved the guy. But one of the things that seemed to, I talked to him is, and we lived nearby each other, and we got in a discussion about modesty, and it's like, just curious, what is your view of, you know, short, tight shorts on women? Oh, you know, I like my wife to wear them because it turns me on. All right, that's fair. What do you think it does to everybody else? And his response was, well, I hadn't really thought about that. Does that make sense? There's a freedom inside of marriage, right? Where God has ordained sex and all of that kind of stuff, where modesty is not called for. All right? But anywhere else it is. If it's sensuous to you, why do you think it's okay to broadcast that to everybody that isn't your husband? That's my Ernie account. Okay, the way we dress makes a difference. And again, I believe that there's freedom in marriage. But that's where the unclothing takes place. That's where it's blessed, not anywhere else. Not at the pool, not in any public place or whatever. That is where the context of sensuality is blessed by God. And that's the only place that I know of from Scripture. And let me read this one more time. If dressing a certain way causes men to lust in one place, they most certainly will do so in another. Modesty is not determined largely by where you are at. We mentioned the one place that it is blessed by God as far as the immodesty, if you will. It's not immodest if you're married. But other than that, it is immodest. And we need to consider that, what God says. The next one here, it kind of jumps up. And I would say if there's any rub at all, in many ways, it's here. I think a lot of times ladies don't have a clue, and I'm not saying it might sound like I'm talking down to you, ladies, but a lot of us simply don't have a clue what struggles are in the eyes and the minds of a guy, and otherwise you wouldn't dress the way you do, many of you. Okay, so I'm allocating that to ignorance, and hopefully instead of an immoral mindset that you want people to look at you and lust after you. But look at here, the themselves. Modesty is an ongoing, all the time, notice this, personal responsibility. I would say most of the time growing up, modesty was always dictated. Now, I don't think it's necessarily inappropriate to have limitations. Because if you believe in modesty, then an organization should have something of, if you will, a minimum standard to encourage that among the leaders, for instance. Just like if you believed in honesty, change gears, you would expect your leaders to be honest. Otherwise, you wouldn't let them be leaders. If you believe modesty is of God, then that modesty factor becomes a factor in evaluating leaders. You are not to wait, ladies, to have someone dictate or define modesty. You are to proactively dress as God dictates. It is not someone else's job to make you dress in a modest way. All right, usually it's like, oh, what's the church going to make me wear this time? You're missing the whole point because that has nothing to do with church. It has everything to do with a holy God and a sinful heart of man. That's the issues. Okay? So it's not someone else's job. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever asked your husband, what do you think about what I'm wearing? Or dad, what do you think about what I'm wearing? Next week, I'm hoping to give some principles to consider in general. I won't hold up articles of clothing and say this is bad and this isn't. But I'll give you general principles to consider when you're evaluating your own wardrobe. But men, we need to talk to our daughters and our wives. Okay? I don't have it here. It's not in here, but it goes back to adorn. What's the purpose of clothes? What's the purpose of clothing from the biblical perspective? To hide our shape, I would say that would be a subset. I'm looking for something even more general. To conceal what? Because I'm not wearing a bag over my head. And I'm not asking for a motion on the floor to do so. Some of you just have to endure unsound looks. To conceal what? Our nakedness, right? Right, once they sinned, Adam and Eve ran into the garden, or into the bush, so to speak, made their own clothes to cover their nakedness. And God says, sorry, there's a lot at hand here, but leaves aren't going to cut it. But also, there's a sin issue now, and that has to be dealt with. And he made them, it seems like long robes or something. What's the term? Tunic. But it's to cover their nakedness. Well, by God's design, if clothing is to cover your nakedness, what should clothing do then? Bear? What did you say earlier? Yeah, but what did you say specifically? Okay, part of nakedness is shape. If you're showing your shape, you're still revealing. Okay, there's two major parts. Most of the time when people think of naked, they're thinking of what? Starts with S, rhymes with sin. Skin. All right? In conservative circles, as long as you cover it up, it doesn't matter how close it is to your body. And that's not right. From a guy's perspective, they're drawn to shape as much as they are to skin. They'll add the two together, and that's even better from an immorality standpoint. Are you covering your nakedness? The design of God is for clothing is to cover your nakedness. If you are dressing to emphasize your shape or to reveal your skin, that is immodest. That's against God's design. By definition of clothing. Clothing is not made to draw attention to yourself or to draw attention to parts of your body. It's intended to hide those things. Okay? To clothe is to cover up. It's to conceal. It's to hide. Does our clothing today hide? Does it cover? Does it conceal? I would say, by and large, clothing does just the opposite. Not only does it uncover more and more skin, but it also reveals more and more shape. Those both indicate immodesty. They're not covering nakedness. They are revealing nakedness. The Bible goes on here to say this. The women are supposed to adorn themselves, order themselves in modest apparel, to follow the English word order here. Modest is kosmoi. Again, it's from the same root word, adorn. And it describes the garment to be worn. It's to be orderly in accordance with God's creative order. Is it following the intent or the cosmos, the design of God? That's what we have to ask. And again, does it cover our nakedness? Does it hide our shame? Okay, does it cover our skin, hide our shame? Apparel is a word, it's singular actually, kata stole. Now last week I kept saying kata bole. Kata bole. I did a word study a year ago. Some of you know I was part of an assembly called Foundations Christian Assembly, and that's where kata bole is foundation. It could be foundations. It's the throwing down. It's the usually for creation. It's definitely tied in with the concept of God's design. The kata stole is the word here. And Randy brought up, and I haven't looked at all, but what is a fur called sometimes? A stole. Okay? A fur, a stole. S-T-O-L-E. Which may, it's very likely that it's talking about the same thing. Stole is robe, long flowing robe. Kata stole, as I understand it, kata can be against, but it's like, it's not what the wedding dress, you know, or the fancy outer garment, like the robe that you put on when the son came home, the rebellious son came home, put a robe on him. It was a long flowing robe. It was the idea of an outer garment. This is your normal clothing, okay? And it talks about it as a single garment, and you can wrestle with that for what you feel, but it's a flowing robe. Your garment is the word there. It's not used much, so it makes it hard to fully get an understanding. But the word itself would be kind of like the robe against your body kind of idea. Your normal clothing as opposed to an outer garment. Your normal outfit. And stole indicates a long robe, so it's like the long robe against your body. Now, there's two parts that it modifies here. It uses two terms. One is propriety. I think we talked about this a little bit last week. Propriety is idus, and it means shame or shamefacedness. And a lot of people in our day, even in our circles, have taken this passage and says it has nothing to do with nakedness, has nothing to do, modesty has nothing to do with any of that. It just has to do with wearing too much jewelry. And Baptists, by and large, haven't had a big problem with that. Most of us don't have a whole bunch of that to wear. Okay, but it doesn't. This word itself seems to indicate more of a sensual nature. Some discard this passage, my notes saying, as being only for jewelry or fancy clothes, which the passage does address. This term seems to counter that strongly. We are to have a sense of shame, a sense that we are to cover ourselves. There is a shameful way to dress. Note the response of Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned. Remember, they were shameful about their being naked, which they didn't have before they sinned. And again, you cannot factor in the idea that God wanted us naked, if you will, in creation with what we're like after creation. Because there was no comparison. Adam and Eve immediately saw their shame and fled into the woods, so to speak, and covered themselves. Folks, I believe that was an appropriate response. They tried to cover themselves, and God didn't say, "Come on out, I made you. Oh, we're all the same here." I remember reading an article or a response by Dear Abby one time. It's like, "What do you? My son joined a nudist colony. What do you think of that?" Well, if God wanted us without clothes, He would have made us that way. Well, what a cheesy response, because she's not factoring in at all what? Sin. And if you understand God's holiness and man's sinful heart, it will change the way you dress. Because you understand that there's a wrong way, a shameful way to dress. Why? Not because of God, in the sense of being shameful before God, but a sense of being shameful before man. That is right. There should be a shamefulness. You shouldn't want to parade your body around, whether you're showing just your shape or you're showing your skin too. There's a shamefulness there. And we need to understand that we should be ashamed at being naked or showing our nakedness, our shape, and our skin. Moderation, sophrosynes, sensibility, or reason. We should be consider what we wear on the basis of shame, what's appropriate to hide, what should be hidden, if you will, by covering my shape or my skin, but also what makes sense. Now, most people do this without the shame part. That's where they get, I can go to the pool and take most of my clothes off, but at church, I'd never think of that. Okay, and that's missing the point of modesty altogether. But the idea of have I thought this through? Have I been wise? In a very similar word, it's a related word, the older women are to teach the younger woman, by the way, not the book of Romans, but this realm of womanliness, to be discreet. That's the same word. To be sensible, or you could even maybe say to be discerning, to think things through. Don't just throw something on. Think about how will this affect other people. It's reasoning. Our clothing is to be dictated by a proper understanding of shame, that's the previous term, and with reason or sense. We need to think about what we wear and change our clothing as we think things through. Does this cover me? Would dressing this way provoke others to impure thoughts? Will it cause me to draw attention to myself? Those are questions we need to ask, ladies, before we consider what we buy or what we wear. Notice here the next one is not with braided hair. Plagmosyne, it's actually just an adjective. It doesn't say hair. It just says braided. It could be hair or anything else that's braided or woven. But the idea here is that it addresses the idea now, shifting from sensuality to sensationalism almost, that idea that you dress so wowingly that it draws attention to you. It could be the way you do your hair. We should not wear our hair in a way that causes people to go like this. And I think that would include purple hair as well as woven hair. You know, fancy woven hair. It's not wrong to braid your hair. The idea is it's an elaborate hairstyle or something that kind of like a movie star would do, you know, that they spend 8 hours to do so that it looks like it's their natural look with hair clips and all that, you know. But I'm saying it's a way to draw attention to yourself. Your hair is something I believe is given to women as a gift. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11. It's given for her glory, or her women's glory is her hair, the Bible talks about. So it's not a bad thing, but it's not meant to be done up in such a way is to draw attention to yourself. It can look nice without being draw attention to it. Our dress and our styles should be subdued, not wowing. Okay? And the last part here, I'll just throw this out here, or gold or pearls or costly clothing. You know, again, those things, now you can go out and buy cheap jewelry and all that. You could be totally decked out and, you know, people could do the same thing for $5 at another store. But I think the idea is it's a show-off thing again. We're not to be showing ourselves off. Is it wrong to wear jewelry? I don't believe it's wrong to wear jewelry. Some people land there. But I believe it's wrong to wear a lot of jewelry to kind of draw your attention to yourself, whatever the case might be. So I'm going to stop there. We will pick up on this topic next week and talk more about it. So questions or comments? We've got a minute before a quarter till. there's a ton here that I believe people have not thought about. How many sermons are you on the radio about this? Probably not a whole lot. Most of them wouldn't keep the channel, probably. But there are some that encourage modesty in the ladies. Who's Demas? What's their first name? Nancy Lee Demas. Some of them encourage that. So let's pray, okay? We'll give you 15 minutes, a snack, and be back here, okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, we don't want to be legalistic people. We understand that being modest is not being legalistic. It's being righteous. It's being holy. It's understanding that you are holy and desirous to be holy. And Lord, being modest is understanding that people are sinners. They have sinful hearts. And Lord, even in our day of homosexuality, we need to consider what we wear. And the day of pedophilia, Lord, we need to be concerned about how our kids, our little kids, dress. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a sense of holiness and purity in a day when that has been all but lost. And I ask, Lord, that we would do that out of a heart of love for you and out of consideration for others, not to check off something off of our false spirituality list. Lord, it needs to be done. There's no question, but it needs to be done for the right reason. And Lord, help us not to look down in those that don't understand this yet. We want to love people regardless of what they wear. We want to love people and make them feel welcome as they visit here. But Lord, we ask that we would not confuse your standards, your holiness, with your love either. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering around your word this morning and around your people. I pray that you bless the fellowship time and the morning service as we gather again. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.